couple weeks ago at our neighborhood group, one of the families asked for prayer because their little boy was dealing with something that many of us have dealt with when we were little, and that was an acute case of being afraid of the dark. And, you know, that actually is a very normal thing. Like, the dark is something you can't see. Like, what dwells there? What's going to happen in that unknown place? And it just speaks to something that we all just know. There's something that is perhaps, some might say, it's like the most primal instinct that we have. Fear. Fear of danger. Fear of trouble. So, as I was listening to that, it just struck me, okay, I know what I'm preaching on next time I come up here. Because when it comes to fear, the good news is there is a psalm for that. It's the name of our series. There's a psalm for that. Where any human emotion, any human situation you find yourself in, the idea is that one of the many psalms, songs in the Bible can speak to your situation. So there is a psalm for that. When it comes to fear, there's a psalm for that. We're going to look at it in a moment. It's Psalm 91. But just to let you know some things about this psalm, this has been called the plague psalm. It's been called the soldier psalm. It's a psalm that people have clung to during scary times, and this world is full of scary times. The plague in the Middle Ages, in a four-year period, a third of Europe died during the plague. Like, those were scary times. And people would hold and recite Psalm 91 in that time. In German, it was called the Pest Psalm, which means like pestilence psalm. It was the plague psalm. During World War I and World War II, soldiers on both sides of the war would recite and once more hold to Psalm 91. As you'll see, there's reason why it was cherished, it was held as the soldier's psalm. It's a psalm for us to consider during hard, scary times. So, you know what? Let me pray, and then we are going to dive into Psalm 91. Father God, be here this morning in a way that is evident, Lord. We're gathered in your name. As your word says, and as we know, you've given us your spirit, Lord. It's not too much for me to ask that your Holy Spirit would be on display for us to behold, Lord, that we would hear truth that would instruct us and would encourage us, Lord, but even more so, we would be brought to a place of awareness or remembrance in the reality that you are the living God and you are here with us, Lord. You're alive, you're paying attention, Lord, so I just pray for even miraculous evidence of you this morning, Lord Jesus. We ask that in your name, amen. Okay, so before I start reading the psalm, let me tell you just the format of what's going to happen this morning and kind of help you follow what I'm doing, all right? So Psalm 91, the message is very simple and plain and clear. You're going to see that right away. So first, I'm going to show you what the message is of Psalm 91. As you hear it, there is going to probably stir up in you an objection, because there is a somewhat obvious objection to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, Old Testament psalm, it's quoted word for word one time in the New Testament by the devil. by the devil when he shows up in Matthew chapter 4 talking with Jesus in the wilderness. And he uses Psalm 91 to kind of make an objection, to make a challenge. So we'll talk about that. So first, we're going to look at the message of Psalm 91. Then we're going to look at the objection, the challenge to that message. And then we're going to consider the response to that objection with the goal of falling into the arms of Jesus. Okay? Does that make sense? We're going to look at the message. We're going to consider the objection to that message. And then we're going to consider the response to that objection. Fair? You with me? Very good. Let's go ahead and read the opening verses of Psalm 91. It goes like this. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. All right, well, here, if you look at this passage, you will see that there are four names for God in these two verses. You'll see Most High, Almighty. They're capitalized. Lord, my God. There's four names that are capitalized. And in these four names for God, we collectively get a message, which is the entire message of the psalm. So what am I saying here? Let's walk through it. The first name for God in here, it says Most High. Capital M, Most High. The Hebrew is Elyon. Probably pronounced that wrong. But it means that God is Most High. There's no one more higher than God in authority. Connected with that is the Almighty, El Shaddai is the Hebrew. Together, these two, in verse 1, these two words, Most High, Almighty, they together say something that is not hard to understand. God can do whatever He wants. What does it say? Is there anything too hard for God? That's Genesis 18. Is there anything too difficult for Him? Is there anything that, like, He wants to do but He can't do? Like, no, that's not who God is. I want to read this. This is from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 says, He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand. So whether it's people, forces, principalities, demons, the devil, powers in heaven, He's above that. He's Most High. There's no one above Him. When it comes to things He wants to do, He's Almighty. There's not a situation in which I'd like to do this, but I can't. So God does whatever He wants, can do whatever He wants. That is who God is. He is the Almighty. He is the Most High. So let's start with that. All right. Verse 1. Now verse 2, two more names of God. And here we're seeing how this relates to us. How this Most High God relates to us is what we're seeing in the next verse. Yahweh, that's the Lord. Whenever you see that capitalized in the Bible, the Hebrew is Yahweh. Now that is the name for God, but more specifically, it is the covenant name for God. And we don't have a time to get into what covenant means right now, other than to say covenant is the promise that we have with God, the promise of His faithfulness towards His people, those who believe in Him, those who trust in Jesus. There is a promise, a covenant. The two shall become one flesh. Whoever has united himself in the Lord has become one spirit with Him. I am His and He is mine forever. That is what the name Yahweh speaks of. And the last, my God, notice it's not just God here, it's my God. This is saying the same thing. Covenant promise. He is mine, I am His. So, collectively, these two verses are saying the Almighty, all-powerful God who can do whatever He wants, He's mine and I am His. And so, collectively, that says this: I am forever safe in the arms, safe and secure in the arms. I'm forever safe. We are forever safe. This is the message of Psalm 91, and it's not complicated. You're going to see that. Just make note of this. If you're someone who takes notes or someone who just wants to hear the main point, just say it in your spirit. We are forever safe. We are forever safe in his arms. Forever safe. Noted? Very good. All right, let's keep reading. We're going to see this spelled out in different ways. We're forever safe in his arms. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 3 says, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and on the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. So here, this is once more saying the same thing in lots of different ways. We are forever safe in his arms. He's always going to take care of us, safe and secure from all alarm. And, you know, you see different ways this is kind of illustrated. There's no traps that you're going to fall into. The arrows that fly, they're not going to hit you. The pestilence, the plague. You can understand why this was called the plague psalm in the times of the plague and the soldier's psalm in times of war. You can understand why people would cling to this. You are forever safe. So that's the message of Psalm 91. He's always going to take care of us. We're always safe. But I told you there's an objection to this. And I imagine you probably are already thinking it. Well, wait a second. we're totally safe from all the arrows and all the plagues and sicknesses and traps. Well, wait a second. Actually, on Wednesday, I was just getting out of the shower. Aaron got home from bringing one of my teenagers to her carpool, and she comes in the door and she yells, "Bad news!" I hear it from upstairs. "Bad news! Bad news! The dog got sprayed by a skunk." And you know what? That's not unusual around our house. It's happened like 4 or 5 times. Okay? It's a problem, and the skunk didn't miss. You know what I'm saying? This is what I'm getting at, and this is something that we just cannot deny. Sometimes the arrows don't miss. Isn't that right? Like, this is what I'm getting at is the objection. In this world, there are problems. There are traps. There are hardships, small, medium, large. The bullets don't always miss. So what do we do with that? I am not simply trying to get into a theological, philosophical discussion of suffering and the Bible for the purpose of splitting hairs. No. The question for our hearts is, how can we feel safe and secure in his arms when we know sometimes the trouble that's knocking on our door is going to come in? How do we feel safe and secure? Are we really safe and secure? Psalm 91, is it an overpromise? You know, you're hearing the challenge, right? We said what the message is. We're safe and secure. Here's the objection. Well, what about the times that we're not? What about the times when trouble doesn't miss? What do we do with that? Are we really safe and secure? How can we make sense of this? Now, A simple answer that doesn't totally answer it, but a simple answer, if you were just to like Google, like, hey, what's up with Psalm 91 when, you know, we sometimes have trouble? You might see someone say, correctly so, that the Psalms are songs. They're poetry. They're giving an emotion and a message, but you can't like literally take exactly what it says and apply it always as, you know, a literal truth to hold on to. And that's definitely true in the Psalms. And you're going to see that next week for sure. But to me, that's not really good enough, that answer. That's not really good enough. Because when I read the Word of God and I want comfort, I don't want to hear that there's an asterisk. You know what I mean? I don't want to hear like, okay, you're safe and secure, but maybe not totally. You know? Like, I don't want to hear that this passage isn't actually there for our comfort and our full sense of peace, right? Are you hearing me? If the message is we are safe and secure in his arms, then I want to feel that. I want to feel that, and I don't want to hear that trouble is going to come and take that from me. You know, what happened in the wilderness with the devil was what he said to Jesus was, hey, look, you know, we read it a moment ago, like he's going to send his angels. What does it say? He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in your ways. So jump off this cliff in front of everyone, in front of the temple, do it, and the angels will grab you. Like, basically, one way of looking at that is like, see if it works. See if it works, because you know what? I don't think it always works. See if it works. Test it. And Jesus wasn't going to give in to that. He said, no, we're not going to put the Lord to the test. God is faithful, and you're going to see that. There's a message there where sometimes you got to wait a little bit for those angels. Because actually, you read Matthew chapter 4, and the angels do show up. They do show up later, just a couple verses later. The angels show up and minister to Jesus, care for Jesus. I don't know what that means. They maybe brought him some food or something. He'd gone a while without eating. The angels are going to show up, but sometimes you got to wait. I want to bring this deeper, because once more, Let me say it this way. If Psalm 91 can't be totally trusted in the literal sense, well, then the truth must be better. We're starting to get to the response now. The objection is, can you really trust in his goodness when sometimes trouble falls? We're going to respond to that. We're working our way. And what I'm telling you is the truth of Psalm 91 is better than what it seems on the surface. What it seems on the surface is that no trouble is ever going to knock on your door. The truth is better. And I'm going to help you see that. Because indeed, we are safe and secure in his arms. And indeed, even as the arrows fly, we may feel safe and secure. Even in this life, sometimes the arrows hit, we may feel even more safe and secure. And the deliverance, the angels will arrive. Okay. Let's illustrate. We're still working on the response here to the objection. Let's illustrate it this way, or let's go deeper. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's just walk through these three verses. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. These are real things that sometimes do indeed fall upon the life of Christians. Acts chapter 12, Peter and John are arrested by King Herod. And perfectly kind of in according to Psalm 91, this angel shows up and rescues Peter, right? Because God sends his angels. It's awesome. It's true. That's a pretty normal Christian experience of God protecting you. James, the Apostle James. What happened to the Apostle James? Because Peter and James were arrested. Herod killed him. An angel didn't show up for James on that particular day. Why? Is James not loved and safe, secure in the arms of Jesus in the same way? What we're seeing here is there is hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. But what we're seeing also is none of these things shall separate us from the love of Christ. As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. Another translation says, we are being killed all day long. Meaning, the reality is, often for Christians, and we don't feel this in the literal sense in this day and age here in America, but historically, there's been times when this has been very much true, and there are places on earth where this is very much true in the literal sense. We're being killed all day long. Trouble does fall. Persecution does fall. We're working our way up to something. We're still working on the response. Once more, the goal is to feel safe and secure in light of the reality that there are hardships that don't miss us. Okay? Now look what it says next. What shall separate us from the love? For it's written, there's death all day long. We're considered sheep to be slaughtered. What shall separate us from the love? Because there's lots of hardship, and you all know it. I don't have to convince you that there's hardship that Christians experience. Now hear this part, verse 37. No, no, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In all these things. Pay attention here. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, despite all these things, we're more than conquerors. As in, it doesn't say, well, in the end, everything's going to be good, but for now, you just got to deal with it. Despite these things, for now, even though now you're going to feel scared and stuff, even though now things are going to be hard, despite that, there's heaven waiting, okay? I mean, you could say that, but that's not what the passage says. What does it say? Now, in these things, in this trouble. The psalm we read, it's not a word for word, it's not a word for word repetition in the New Testament, but in the psalm we read, you'll trample on the lions and the serpents. It's very similar when Jesus spoke about sending people out with authority over serpents and scorpions, meaning the devil. As in, like, no, you lose. You lose here. We win, okay? The arrows might hit temporarily, but you lose. You lose, devil, and we win, and I'm gonna tell you how. Even in these things, not despite these things, in these things, you lose. Let's talk about how. Because it's beautiful, it's good, and it's true. I mean, one way of talking about it is something we talked about here a lot of times. 2 Corinthians, Apostle Paul says, I am content with hardships, well content, because I've learned that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I've learned that when hard times come, I can feel the pain, I can feel the fear, and I can say, Jesus, help me, and boom, I experience his power working in me. I've learned that in hardships, I have more of his power. I'm gonna go deeper into this. I'm gonna explain it another way. Philippians chapter 3 says this. The Apostle Paul says, I wanna know the power of his resurrection. Amen? I wanna know the power of his resurrection. I wanna know the power of his resurrection and, this is connected, I wanna know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, the sharing, the koinonia of his suffering. I wanna know the power of his resurrection and I wanna know that the word fellowship, koinonia, it's like an intimate sharing of a meal. I wanna know him. I wanna know him. The power of his resurrection, I wanna know him. The sharing of his suffering. I was thinking about it this week. In the Bible, before Jesus is resurrected, who knew him the best? Who knew him the best? And I can't tell you the exact answer to this, but who knew him the best? And I think a case can be made. The man who knew Jesus the best was the one who intimately hung on the cross next to him. He hung on the cross next to Jesus. I'm talking about the thief on the cross. Where it's like, I know what you're going through. You know what I'm going through. We're in this together. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. As in, we're feeling this pain together. It's not over. This isn't the end. But there is something here about, I'm sharing this with you. I'm with you. You're with me. In the pain, sometimes in the pain, in the trouble, we experience fellowship with him. In these things, I'm going to break it down for you. I'm going to break down the response. The message of Psalm 91 is, we're safe and we're secure in his arms, in the arms of the one who has loved us. We're more than conquerors, safe and secure. The question, the objection is, oh yeah, trouble might come. It happens. Here's the response. Oh yeah, when trouble comes, I will feel even more safe and secure. I will feel even more loved in his arms. I will feel deeper into the arms of Jesus when trials and troubles knock at my door and they bust in the door. I'm gonna feel even more safe and more secure because I'm gonna feel his power, feel his love, have fellowship with him, know him. He's gonna know me. I'm gonna trust him. And I know it's not over because the angels will come. The healing will come. Whether it is now or when he resurrects our body from the ground, all deliverance, all victory will come. Devil, you lose. We stand firm, trampling snakes, scorpions. We're more than conquerors. And when trouble comes, we'll feel even more of his love. It's to be trusted forever. Oh, whew, I gotta wrap this up and hold on, one more thing, maybe two. Well, first, let's just finish reading the psalm. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I told you a family asked for prayer about their son who was afraid of the dark. And as they were talking more, they said they realized this fear of the dark emerged when the boy's dad had to go somewhere, and then Air Canada strike, he got delayed. He couldn't come back. And so his dad was gone for a while. And it was the separation from his father that was causing him to be afraid. And it's actually quite a good analogy of how this works. I want to feel safe. I want to feel secure when the arrows fly in our life. And the answer is we walk with him. We stay close to him. We look to him. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Jesus, I need you. Father, I need you. Stay close to me. Let me just summarize once more everything I said. I'm going to bring up Cheryl. Let me just summarize once more. The promise is we're safe and secure in his arms forever. In the everlasting arms of God, we're safe and secure. And a natural thing will pop up in our brains. Well, what about these bad things that might happen? And the message of the scriptures is, if they happen, we are more than conquerors in them. We will experience more of him if that arrow hits. And in the end, we'll be delivered. The angels will show up. It might not be right away, but in the waiting, we're going to experience him. We're going to experience more of him. In the waiting, we're going to experience more of him. And in the end, he will work out all things for good. Amen? Okay.
Amen. Thanks, Charlie. So we're going to go into our time Q&A, and we do not have a roving mic today going around the room, so if you want to ask a question, you have to text it into the number on the screen, which will come up to my phone, and so we're going to probably wait a minute or two, but...
You want to use this.
Well, I have one that's it lists several verses and asks a question.
Sure, let's do it.
All right, so... Ephesians 1, 4 to 5, for he chose us in him before creation in the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. Romans 8, 29 to 30, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And finally, Romans 9, 15 and 16. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. So the question is, based on these verses, does this mean that all of us are chosen by God, or is God only referring to a specific group of people?
You guys are saving the hard
ones. Just start with an easy one. I just lob that over to you.
This is an immensely long conversation that we honestly don't have time to dive into. The basic question is about predestination. Does God choose people and is everything predestined, or do we have some free will in the matter? And the short answer that I would give is yes and yes. The Bible teaches both of these things. The Bible teaches God has a predestined plan, and the Bible also teaches that anyone who come to me, I will by no means cast out. The Bible tells us to believe. The Bible tells us to do all sorts of things. The Bible affirms free will in lots of ways. Every time we're told to do something or told to believe something, it's speaking to our free will, telling us to do something. But at the same time, God has a plan, and... how do these things go together? I think it's one of those things where you have to be God to totally get that. But I think that there are times to really consider one, and there are times to really consider another. So those are Bible verses that are good to hold to.
All right, this is a question that's pretty powerful. What can I do if God has failed me multiple times and now I hesitate to put my trust in him?
I've been there in the sense where I've looked back on my life and I've had a situation, I've had more than one situation where I felt like God has failed me. That is the truth. It didn't happen the way I thought it would. It didn't happen the way that I prayed. That's happened before. What shall we do? We've talked about this recently when it comes to the Psalms. First, it's okay to share with God, I didn't like that. I don't know why you did that. I'm kind of upset with you right now. You know, it's okay to be honest. But with that, it's also good to say, But I guess I do understand that you're God and I'm not. I guess I do understand that you know the end from the beginning and I don't. I can't see how it works out, but okay, here, I gotta do it. This is something I was gonna say in the sermon, but I just cut it out because whatever, I didn't feel like I had time, but here we are. He works out all things for good, and sometimes we can't see that. There was a time where my wife and I, we had been married 10 years, and we're like, you know what, let's go on a real vacation. And so we booked a cruise, and we're like, Mom and Dad, Grandma and Grandpa, you watched the kids. We just had two kids at this time. And we ditched the kids, and we got on a plane to fly to Miami, and we were supposed to catch a boat, the cruise. And we go to our airport in Wisconsin, and it's like snowing. And the plane got delayed, and then the plane got delayed again, and then again. I'm like, oh no, we're going to miss our flight. We're going to miss our connecting flight. We're not going to make it to Miami. We're going to miss our connecting flight. That was like this fear, like, God, please, 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 we can't miss that flight. We're going to miss the boat. And, the trouble came. The arrow hit, as in we missed the flight. We missed the connecting flight. We got on our plane, and we made it to Chicago, and there was no flights. We were told there was no flights heading to Miami. And so we missed it. We go to the desk, and she says again, like, there's no flights until tomorrow morning. And it was like, oh, well, darn. And then she does something, looks at her computer, and she's like, oh, wait. Head over there. You're leaving in 10 minutes, and you're flying first class. And it was like a really amazing experience. It's like our 10-year anniversary. They're giving us warm towels. They're giving us like warm cookies. And like, it's like, I never flew first class before. This is my point. We missed the flight. We missed the flight. The scary thing that we feared happened. But God worked it out for good. Okay? And to answer, go back to the question, like, God let me down. I missed the flight. We prayed, God let me down, and right now it sucks. But the promise still stands. Even when the arrows hit, the promise is that he's going to work it out for good, and the angels will come. So wait longer. It doesn't make sense now, but it will.
If I can just share a story from my personal life recently.
Since it's your last time up here. Yeah.
Many of you know my dad passed away a couple years ago, and he was dying. He died from an acute illness, but he had long-term illness and disability in his life. And so when he passed away, or when he was in the hospital, I remember you and I praying, because my parents were about to be 50 years married. And so I remember you being like, Jesus cares about your parents being 50 years married. Let's pray that he makes it to the anniversary. You know, that's a big deal. And he didn't. And as I was going back and forth to the hospital, often driving with my brother, I just said to him, he's not a believer, but I just said to him a couple times, like, for Dad, being healed, being free from illness means going home, not coming home. Like, he can be free from this acute illness, but he's not fully free. And so that's something that, like, it's a hard thing for us. We miss him. We loved him. And it's a difficult thing for us. But for him, he's free now. And that's God working out for his good.
That is the reality. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 15? When the perishable has put on the imperishable, as in the time that believers are resurrected with new bodies, then it will be fulfilled. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? There is an enemy that is still to be completely conquered, and that is death. But he will. Mm-hmm. He will. The angel will show up.
Okay, in light of that, because sometimes it doesn't work out the way we want to, In the first verse of the psalm, what do they mean by the shelter of the Most High? What is the shelter of the Most High?
That's good. Thanks for asking that. I thought of getting into that, and I don't know. Time and such. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High is the very thing that we've been talking about. To dwell in the shelter of the Most High is to put your trust in him. To say, you are my God. You are my God. You are my Savior. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, be my Lord. Help me, save me. I trust you. It is to make covenant with God, to enter into covenant with God. It is to all who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. It is to take that, to claim that, to, and anyone who wants to can. This is where the free will aspect of what I was saying earlier applies. Anyone who wants to be a Christian can be a Christian. Anyone who wants that shelter can have that shelter, regardless of past mistakes, past sins or blasphemies or anything you've done in your past doesn't disqualify you. He who dwells in the shelter is forever safe. He believes in him.
So in light of that, how do you internalize that? Like, how do you make that a reality that you live out every day?
Whew. How do you?
Keeping the easy ones going. I'm about to be on sabbatical. You're the one answering these questions.
The honest truth, it's like in part, it's temperament. Like, I have kind of an up or down temperament. Ask Cheryl or Jeff how often I just walk out the doors at church because I'm like, I need to go on a prayer walk. And it's like, I need to go on another prayer walk.
Just to clarify, he doesn't walk out in anger or like, I'm out of here. I'm going on a prayer walk.
I just go because it's like, I know when I don't feel a sense of peace that I am not walking in the truth right now. There is a lie that is wanting to mess with my head. The lie that makes me feel like I'm not safe, I'm not secure. And it's a lie. It's from the pit of hell. And so I go and I ask God to strengthen me. I meditate on the truth. Sometimes I might call a friend if I'm especially feeling troubled. We try to saturate our minds in the truth. We spiritually go to war. Like, devil, you have no claim here. We're more than conquerors. We meditate on those truths. So that's a short answer.
Yeah, that's what I would say. Meditate on the truth. But also, that's why we need each other. When we stop being able to believe on our own, we need someone to come around, just like Moses, when he was praying while the Israelites were fighting their enemy. He needed someone to hold up his hands so that they could continue to win. And so he had two people come alongside him, and each held an arm up. And that's what we need in our lives when we're struggling to believe things like that. Truths like that.
Literally happened this week, Cheryl. I was like super troubled on Tuesday about something, and I came, I was talking to Cheryl about something else, and I was like, yeah, I'm kind of struggling with something. And then I ended up talking about it for a long time, and Cheryl didn't give me the answers. But I just felt so much better. I could see clearly after talking with Cheryl. I feel like, okay, I can see the truth now. I can feel the truth that God is with us, and the lies that were making me feel bad, I don't see them anymore. And it's totally truth. This is something we do together. Yeah. Thanks, by the way. He's a good pastor.
My pleasure. This is going to be our last question, and this is not going to be an easy one, but in the recent event of the killing of the Christian leader Charlie Kirk, do you have any word of encouragement, and what do you think it means regarding God's plan?
Oh, man, that's it's really sad truth. That the world has violence, the world has hardship. What happened to Charlie Kirk transgresses politics. This is beyond politics. He was a political person, and I don't want to get into in any way the political things that he said, because it's irrelevant to this. He was a person. he confessed and believed in Jesus. I mean, I haven't watched all his stuff, but I've seen him speak on that. What's the question? How do we?
Do you have encouragement, and what do you think? How do you think it relates to God's plan?
Yeah, encouragement, and I can imagine that a lot of people just feel like a sense of sadness for our world, or perhaps for, you know, Charlie Kirk's family, or even more like this whole idea of like, are we safe? Are we secure when things like that happen? And once more, as we hold on to Jesus, as we hold on to Jesus and hold on to Psalm 91, we know the story's not over. We know death does not have any victory. We know the devil is conquered. We're more than conquerors. Even in this, God's people will be encouraged. We will grow stronger as trials hit. In these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the God who is with us, the God in whom we are forever safe and secure in his arms, even this, he's going to work it out for good, and we're going to see his salvation.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a God who is with us and a God who is 100,000,000% trustworthy. And Lord, hard things happen in our lives, hard things happen in our world. And Lord, what my prayer is for each of us is that we would turn our eyes to you. And that where we struggle to believe in what we've just heard or any other truth that's in the Bible, would you help us, Lord? I pray that we would join our voice to that Father that we read about in the Bible where he says, I believe, help my unbelief. Father, would you help us in our unbelief? Would you give us a revelation of who you are and how you are working and the faith to trust in you even when things don't go the way we hope? In Jesus' name, amen.